Father, we want to acknowledge our dependence upon you. We rejoice in the provision of our indwelling tutor and mentor, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So we submit our spirit, soul, and body, mind, emotion, will to you, Holy Spirit, for the glorification of Jesus Christ and for the revelation of the heart and purpose of the Father in our lives. We ask, Father, that this time would completely reach the goal, would not miss the mark, but attain the goal of that which will come into manifestation in the ages to come in our lives. That this would be a time of excavation, challenge, encouragement, and alignment with that which represents the ultimate goal and purpose for which we've been called and redeemed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This particular manuscript called The Building of the City, if I remember correctly. The Building of the New Jerusalem, excuse me. This is one of the messages that had been long hidden and buried for years until recently released several years ago. This particular message in chapter 1 that we're going to be looking at today, Lori read that to me on the way returning from Connecticut to see my son. And as I was listening, I was just reminiscing on just the tremendous capacity and blessing that Brother Sparks has been to us through the years, and how this so focuses upon God's supreme purpose for our lives, and just what this means. And so this is has not been edited, so we will work through it, knowing that it will be edited for future publication. This particular chapter is titled Truth in the Inward Parts, is where we will begin, but I wanted to preface the reading that are noted there by Brother Sparks in the first chapter in Revelation with several scriptures. And the first one is in Luke chapter 11, where we see the emphasis upon the alignment of the heart, the eyes of our heart, our spiritual eye, and our body. And quoting the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 11, verse 33, he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp," by analogy, that would be new birth. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And as a lamp, as a vessel of light, that's when the light turned up. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a peck measure, but on the lampstand, in order that those who enter may see the light." Light in Scripture is the emanation of the divine nature. The lamp of your body is your eye. When your eye is clear, that is healthy. There's a singular focus because it's a healthy seeing. Your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, unhealthy, your body is also full of darkness. And the body is where the means and the instrument through which the testimony of Jesus is made known to this world. "Then watch out that the light in you may not be darkness." Retrogression. We're either advancing, as A.B. Simpson said in his book on spiritual growth. That chapter is just phenomenal. We're either advancing or retrogressing. There's no in-between. There's no idling. There's no status quo. "If therefore your whole body is full of light," that would be spirit, soul, and body sanctified into the coming of the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "If your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it." For no dark part in the body, that would mean there would have to be first and foremost a no corresponding dark part in the soul. And corresponding to that, there would have to be no remaining dark part attached to the human spirit. Spirit, soul, and body sanctified into the coming of the Lord. Because there will be an issue. There will be an outworking of that divine life. The lighting of the lamp, the incoming of the divine seed, that will have its full formation and revelation in various degrees in each one of us. When we receive a resurrection body, that will be the medium through which experiential sanctification has reached its zenith in this life. And that which meets the approval of that which is according to Christ will shine forth as the stars of heaven. So if therefore the whole body is full of light and with no dark part in it, it shall be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. And Hebrew, Romans 13:11, Romans 13:11, do this, that is, the supreme law of love to be that which governs our behavior in our lives. This do, fulfilling the law of love, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, you Christians, to awaken from sleep. For now salvation, that is final salvation, is nearer to us than when we believed. So that salvation is for Christians who have believed. The night is almost gone, the day is at hand, that is the coming of the Lord. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Light. The manifestation of the divine nature, which is formed in us through the progressive inworking of the cross. Let us be properly as in the day, and not in carousing and drunkenness, and not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we see in John 7, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He's the light of the world. He's the light that lightens every man coming into the world. John 1:4, and he is the light of the world. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision, no forethought for the flesh, the old Adamic nature, in regard to its lusts. And then in Philippians, chapter 2. Verse 14, do all things without grumbling and disputing. What does that indicate? You're still in the wilderness. You haven't entered into God's rest, because that is what represented the fatalities of those who died in the wilderness. They were always grumbling and complaining and disputing. See? Grumbling. Complaining at your lot in life. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. Fleshly conflicts with one another. That you may prove, that is, examine and by testing and approve yourselves to be blameless and innocent. Children of God above reproach, no blemish, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as luminaries, stars in the world. You appear as luminaries and stars in the world. And then in 1 Peter, verse 9. You are a chosen, that is, an elect race as a new creation, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are an elect race. You're actually the third race. There are Gentiles, which is a race, and then the Jewish race. Then, beginning at Pentecost, we have the third race, which is the new creation species that make up the one new man of Ephesians 2:15. You are a chosen race. Royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Hebrew Old Testament would be a people for His to be His special treasure. And to be a special treasure, we must become a people who are possessed by God. a people of his own possession, that you may proclaim, that is, show forth the excellencies, the intrinsic eminence of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the manifestation of that divine nature of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in 1 John, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. 1 John 1, 5. And this is the message which we have heard from him. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk and order our lives and behavior in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 4, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought, that is, is obligated himself to walk, order his behavior, conduct his life in the same manner, just as he walked. High standard. A very high standard. A standard that only Jesus Christ has met for us, and gives us the ability to meet through the indwelling Holy Spirit. So beginning chapter 1, this message, building of the New Jerusalem, the scriptures that are referred to, Revelation 21, verses 2 and 3, and I saw the holy city coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God, that is, that place where God dwells, is among men, and he shall dwell, or tabernacle, among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And then verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the holy city coming down out of heaven and out from God, literally. Notice this city, this wife of the Lamb, having, the verb is to possess, having and holding in possession the glory of God. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Ephesians 3:21. Here it's realized. Having the glory of God. The manifestation of the sum of the perfections of the essence and attributes of God is God. And those attributes now coming in and through the glorified Jesus Christ indwelling the glorified church, his bride. Having the glory of God. Her brilliance, her luminary, was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Jasper naturally is reddish. Crystal clear would be a diamond. Crystal clear jasper. It had a great wall, high wall, with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. I'm going to read verse 18. It's not mentioned here, but it's important. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like transparent or clean glass. The word pure is clean. Clean. In other words, righteousness perfected. Pure glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper. And it mentions all those gems, all those precious gems that are formed in darkness and in heat and pressure. So these are all symbolic of the character of Christ formed in the saints during our the saints' temporary sojourn here on earth. Verse 21, and the twelve gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. So a pearl is formed as a result of an irritation coming into an oyster, and the mucus fluid that forms around that to protect creates this luminous, beautiful pearl that was created in through pain and suffering, and it takes time for the pearl to form. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. What's transparent? A body full of light. No dark part in it. Transparent. See, this is the end. This is the final goal and consummation in symbolic form of what we are to become as the bride or the wife of the Lamb, which is the city. Does that mean we are a city? We are that which is the governing center of the Godhead through Jesus Christ in the ages to come, in the new heavens and new earth. The city is the governing center. In the Greek concept of city, the city-state, that like Athens, was the center of the cultural and intellectual world of Greece. We say Washington. We know that that's the capital and head of the United States, Washington. So this city is going to be is pure gold, like transparent glass. Pure gold. Buy for me gold that has been refined in fire, Jesus said. That is the perfected nature of Jesus Christ. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God and the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So this is the dwelling place of God. And notice verse 27, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Abomination is always 100% rooted in idolatry in the Scriptures. In verse chapter 22, and he showed me a river of the water of life, clean, and that is bright as crystal, coming from the throne of God and out from the source of the Lamb. And as Jesus said, out of your innermost being, rivers of living water shall flow. And then bringing those scriptures alongside of Psalm 51:6 says, Thou, the Lord, desires truth in the inward parts. So thou desirest truth in the inward parts. So yes, we do affirm, Father, that you grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ at this time, and that we might know the hope of your calling, what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of your power operating towards us who believe, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and exalted him at your right hand, far above all rule, authority, and principality and power. And you made him, you put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be supreme head over all things to the church, which is your body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we stand into that fact, Father, in Jesus' name. At this time, we are being brought back to the matter of how the divine end governs everything, and everything has to be considered, taken account of, in the light of the divine end. The end, that is the supreme goal towards which God is working. The divine end, that is, in the Greek, means the goal. The word end in the Greek it encompasses the concept of the goal. Here in the chapters from which we have read, we have unveiled the divine end. We stand here in these portions of Scripture with the Lord in the unveiling, disclosing of the end. This whole book is called the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him. the revelation of Jesus Christ. And there is a very real and strong sense in which all that is in this book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, a revelation of Him in different ways, from different standpoints, at the beginning, as fulfilling the Scripture. Judgment must begin at the house of God, household, the family of God, 1 Peter 4:17. Judging the churches and the whole church, and then dealing with wider matters. That is, the revelation begins with judging the churches. Revelation 2 and 3. What is the standard? The revelation of Jesus Christ in Revelation 1. Then out from that we have Revelation 4 and 5, the throne room. And then Revelation 6 through 19, the judging of the nations. But it begins with the churches, Revelation 2 and 3, before God ever touches the nations, which is Israel and the Gentiles in Revelation 6 through 19. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ in action. It is the day of the Lord. And it is no less true when you come to the closing chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, that it is a revelation of Jesus Christ. There at the end, we are given to see that revelation in the form of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, fairly, fully described, and it is still a revelation of Jesus Christ, but of course, here it is a corporate and exclusive revelation of Him, it is a corporate and inclusive revelation of Him, not only in His person and individual being, but in a related way. You know, all the precious stones, you see, that make up that bride. The Lamb and the Bride are both gathered into one under the title of the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, the Tabernacle of God. You cannot split the two up. He is the Tabernacle of God, and His own with Him in a corporate way, thus constitute the Tabernacle of God. And now it is all the consummation of processes, mighty activities. It is the consummate realization of what God has been doing over a very long time in a deep way, very largely in a hidden way. Remember those stones and those gems? They weren't that way in the beginning. They were hidden. They were in the dark. They were in the depths of the earth. Time and pressure, and often heat, in a hidden way, a deep way, see? No one has seen this quite in this way before. They have known of it. Paul probably had a fairly full knowledge of this. He was caught up to the third heaven and shown unspeakable things, 2 Corinthians 12:2. And then in his letter to the Galatians, he speaks of the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all, in Galatians 4:26. He had evidently seen something about this heavenly Jerusalem, but now it comes out as something which has been in the making, proceeding towards this glorious unveiling. It is Christ and His own. Let us at once re-impress our minds with a fact, which is not unfamiliar, that whatever there may be of place, location, geography, about our hereafter, about the Holy City, the New Jerusalem, and the heavenly country, it is preeminently and predominantly a spiritual state, a condition, the result of being constituted on earth here in time, in the fire. So this eternal state is predominantly a spiritual state far more than it is a geographical location. It would be very difficult to say exactly where the saints of this dispensation are going to be absolutely located hereafter. They may have a very much wider scope of movement than they have now. If the Lord Jesus in resurrection is a type of resurrection saints, then movement is going to be on a very different basis from what it is with us at this present time and location. And I should say location becomes quite a problem for our minds, these present minds. And we are therefore compelled to realize that the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, far more than any fixed abode, is a condition of things spiritually, a heavenly nature and order towards which God is now working, and that in a spiritual way. What is the final thing then about it all? If what we have just said is true, that God is working towards a condition which will be revealed, a condition which has numerous, perhaps countless details and aspects, a very comprehensive spiritual state. What is the sum of it all when it is finally, consummately unveiled? It is all gathered up in one little fragment, having or possessing the glory of God. The end, the goal, the object which God has before Him and towards which God is working in every detail now is the glory of God. The glory of God which will be revealed in us and through Jesus Christ. Or another way to put that, the glory of God that will be revealed and manifest through Jesus Christ in and through us. Because we are in Him and He is in us. The end, the supreme goal, the all-governing end is the glory of God. And he has said that, how do you know when the glory of God is present? When you experience His satisfaction in any given matter. When you know He is satisfied, because it's according to Christ. And the end has to govern everything with us now. It has to become a present concern, a matter of our immediate and constant regard. Everything has got to be looked at in light of this. Is it to the glory of God? Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever we do, whether we eat or we drink, do all to the glory of God. How does it work out to be the glory of God? How does it contribute to the glory of God? And is this matter, is this situation, is this line of things, is this order glorifying God? If not, then for those who are the Lord's and who look forward to the day of the unveiling of Jesus Christ in them, in their future resurrected glorified bodies, such things are of altogether no account. They do not count if they are not working out to the glory of God, having the glory of God. Remember, God is now fully glorified in Jesus Christ. Fully glorified. And we're to become a partaker of that divine nature, as we see in 2 Peter 1. I want to suggest to you that this is a matter which should be brought immediately into our lives and fully into our lives and allowed to judge and to determine the value of everything for us. Is this to the glory of God? Well, that is the inclusive, comprehensive object. That is the thing which is governing God and in His dealings with us. And what is the glory of God? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now that's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6. God who said, let there be light in Genesis, out of that tohu wabohu, said, let there be light in the new creation. When we were spiritually dead, tohu wabohu, He said, let there be light. And He said, in order that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ would be revealed in our hearts. The heart is the place of the revelation. So when you look at the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, what do you see? It's the glory of God in the face. So where's the glory of God coming from? Within the person. The old covenant was reflected glory. The glory that Moses reflected was given by God when he received the law. So he reflected the glory. That's the old covenant. Under the new covenant, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shines in the face of Jesus Christ emanates from within the heart. So when you look at Jesus Christ, where does that glory come from? In the heart of a perfected man. In him, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. So the glory is coming from within to the outside. And so that is the nature of what God is working towards in your life and mine. And it has to come from the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit within us. So we are to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we look into the face of Jesus Christ for the glory of God, what do we see? We begin at once to take account of the features of the Lord Jesus. And we look into His face for those spiritual features. Then look right away to the great inclusive corporate unveiling of Him in terms of the holy city, the bride, the tabernacle of God. That full-orbed revelation, Christ in corporate expression, corporate manifestation, and we see those features of the Lord Jesus there brought out in fullness and perfection. And what are they? Christ the truth. And by the way, in the Greek, the word aletheia, truth, is a synonym for reality. Christ, the ultimate and final reality, the ultimate determiner of all reality. Everything outside of Christ is not reality and will end up in the lake of fire. It'll be burned. We have in our passages this afternoon underlined one of them. I do not know whether we shall find ourselves free to go beyond this one. But if the Lord could just write this deeply and powerfully enough in our hearts to bring about a conformity to the image of Christ on this point, I am quite sure it will carry us a long way towards the divine end. Did you note then the emphasis of the fragments read? Her light, that is the wife of the Lamb, the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. Her light was like unto a stone most precious, a jasper stone. The first of the foundations of the wall, a jasper. The street of the city, pure gold, as it were transparent glass. The river of the water of life, clear as crystal. What is all that? I suggest to you that that is the feature of the Lord Jesus of which he spoke when he said, I am the truth. Or again, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. Thou desirest truth in the inward parts. That is not truth of doctrine, because doctrine can be on the outside. That is not merely truth of a practice. Practice can be on the outside. Truth of form. That can all be on the outside. It is truth in the inward parts. Satan the liar. Now you recognize that this is an end time matter particularly. Finally, the issue is brought out at the end of the book of the Revelation, but it is on that very matter that the Lord takes up his judgment with the churches and the whole church comprehensively. Now, we have to understand what he's saying here. He's judging the churches on the basis of that which he has intended in Revelation 21 and 22. You see? His eye, when he's walking in the midst of the churches, because this is what he has his eye on. And I never really saw that relationship before. I mean, it's tremendous. When you think of what we see, the final consummation, Revelation 21 and 22, Jesus Christ, whose eyes are a flame of fire, is piercing the churches to see if there's that in those churches that correspond to himself, who is the root and offspring of all that which we see there in Revelation 21 and 22. It is this matter of truth in the inward parts, and it is not very... And is it not very clear and very patent that the opposite of this is an extreme? In this extreme way, is also characteristic of the end time. In other words, what God is doing is he is sorting out in categories that which is according to the light and that which will result in the final display of what we see in Revelation 21, 22, or he's removing it. In other words, it will either be of the category of Laodicea or be of the category of Philadelphia. If there is one thing which will come out to full revelation, full apocalypse at the end, it will be that essential feature of Satan in the Antichrist, which is the lie. He is a liar, said our Lord Jesus in John 8:44, and the father thereof. And as we get towards the end, the world, on its side, will be controlled in an extreme and mighty way by the spirit of untruth, the lie. Like this film Noah. I mean, what a perversion of anything that represents the Bible. There's nothing in it that has its source in the Bible. Nothing. It's propaganda to the core. We are seeing something of it now. It has become a philosophy to this world that you never succeed until you can get the greatest lie and have it believed as the truth. You see that at work. And I need not dwell upon that. You see that at work preeminently in the propaganda machine of Hollywood and the music industry. And that means all kinds of music. And unfortunately, some of it is even entered into the Christian, so-called Christian music. So again, we see, you see that at work. I need not dwell upon that. It is a dark and terrible state of things. It is the spirit of Antichrist coming to its consummate fullness for its own unveiling. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It's very important that the Antichrist has an unveiling. He has a parousia, a coming. Just like our Lord, He has an unveiling in which results in His parousia. Well, the same thing of Antichrist, the same exact words, apocalypsis, parousia, are used of Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2, it is the spirit of Antichrist coming to its consummate fullness for its own unveiling. And Antichrist is that which runs alongside and counter to the Christ. And the movement of God towards the end is to intensify His side of this. Truth, transparency, reality, unmixed state of things with no contradictions or inconsistencies, pure gold, as it were, transparent glass. That is what God is doing. And you think about the SRADID? It's the complete opposite of pure gold and transparent glass. That work is the opposite. It hides everything. Everything is concealed and hidden. No transparency. Now we must just step back a bit, beloved. You and I may believe with all our hearts that we are genuine, we are real, we are honest, we are sincere. That is, the Greek would be transparent. And that the way that we are talking, seeking, pursuing is the way, and the way that we are taking, seeking, pursuing is the way of truth. We believe that about ourselves. I suppose not one of us say otherwise than that they are before God honest, sincere, that is, and again, helikrinēs in the Greek is transparent, seeking to be true after reality. Yes, we say that of ourselves and we believe that of ourselves. It is not for me to say that you are dishonest. It is not for you to say that I am dishonest, but this we can say about ourselves and about all of us, that we do not know ourselves. Remember the church of Laodicea? You say, because you say you are rich and have need of nothing, what did Jesus say? You do not know that you're poor, miserable, blind, wretched, and naked. You do not know. You see, a horrible mix-up took place at the beginning when Adam sinned. The liar gained access. He not only told a lie and not only persuaded the others to accept his lie and to act upon it. No, something more than a merely external thing happened. What he said, you will not die, but you shall be as God. Or Hebrew would allow gods, thus transhumanism. You see, God begets by His Word. We are begotten by the Word of God. And Satan seeks to get a begetting, a kind of being, a type of person by His Word. And whatever you and I accept, and whenever you and I accept a word from Satan, a suggestion from Satan, we have not only accepted something that is not true, and then we can turn from it. Something has gained an access into our beings, which changes us and makes us another kind of being. That is what happened at the beginning. Adam was changed from the being that he was and made by God into another kind of being. Fallen and under the judgment of God, sharing the nature of Satan. The word which stands over man's heart forever since then is that his heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can know it? Exceedingly corrupt, desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Something has happened in us that we and our very beings, our very souls, are mixed, confused, deceived, and deceitful. We do not know ourselves even when we think that we are most genuine, most sincere. But God knows us. And the only way of dealing with this matter is to get the fires of purging to work. And when you and I come into those divine fires of purging and refining, we begin to discover things about ourselves that we would never have believed. We begin to see the deceitfulness of our own hearts, and we begin to lose all confidence in ourselves, in our judgments, in our abilities, in our understanding. That is the negative side. God's undoing of the work of Satan. On the other side, we come more and ever more to the realization that unless God does the work in us and makes things clear to us and leads us Himself and becomes our wisdom, our understanding, our strength, our ability, we are indeed hopeless. One of the marks of real growth in grace is the loss of self-assurance or self-confidence, the gaining of deep meekness and humility, a sense of dependence upon the Lord. You may say, surely, if we are growing in grace and walking with the Lord, we ought to be very well assured or confident. Well, there is a confidence that comes from a full assurance of understanding. Colossians 2:1-3, and Epaphras, who was a mature believer, where Paul says, "Now Epaphras, who is among you, who prays earnestly for you, that you might stand firm, hold your ground, fully assured in all the will of God." Well, that's the assurance comes from that revelation and knowing where you are, and so that's the right kind of assurance. So there is an awful undoing of a mixed up state under the hand of God. How is God going to get the people that He wants at the end to form that bride, that city, that tabernacle of God? How is He going to do it? Well, how did the stones, precious stones, become precious stones? What's the process? Was it all out in the sunshine? Were they already there? Yeah, they were a formless mass. They had to be cut. They had to be first formed in darkness and often heat, depending on the mineral involved, and then to be cut by the jeweler to manifest the glory of the light that would be refracted through them. He is going to do it along the line of creating and intensifying a quest for reality. And that means losing a great deal of satisfaction and contentment with things that are merely formal, external, and which are mixed and inconsistent and contradictory. It is a work to be done in us, an intense work of the Spirit of God to set up in us a quest for utter and downright reality, a transparent state, purity, and it begins with ourselves, not with other people, and not with other things. The question which will arise continually with us under this operation of God's Spirit will be the question as to whether, after all, we, in our own experience, in our own spiritual position, are true to what we know in a doctrinal way, what we know as to the revealed will of God. In other words, are we walking in the light as He is in the light? Yes, it will be like that. It is a real work of the Spirit of God when that is brought about. A young man once came to me after a meeting, and he tried to persuade me very strongly along a certain line of doctrine and teaching about sinlessness or sinless perfection and the root of sin being taken out and that sort of thing. And he was very strong about it, and I could not say anything. He was so strong. By the way, that's what the Nazarenes believe. They believe that the sin nature can be ultimately eradicated and you reach what's called sanctification, perfection. But then it's also possible to apostatize and become irretrievably lost. What a contradiction. But they believe in this. And there may be other holiness groups that do too. That doesn't mean they're all bad or not Christians. It's just false doctrine. Well, it was at a convention in France. Then we went on to the next morning, and the Lord spoke strongly in that meeting about the word of the cross. And that young man came to me again, and he was changed. And he said, "Mr. Sparks, supposing you do trip up, supposing you do make a mistake, what do you do?" I looked at him and said, "Are you admitting after all that you do trip up and you do make a mistake?" See, that's when the ultimate sanctification people they wouldn't call it sin. They just call it a mistake. See, this is just whitewash. Come on, what do you mean mistake? Trip up. You look God in the face and tell him that what you did was a trip up, and he'll say it was sin, you see. But he was probably nicer than that. So I looked at him and said, "Are you admitting that after all you that you do trip up and you make a mistake?" And I put quotes around those. Well, with a solemn talk together, it came out that he was the victim of a very evil habit, and that he had been trying to browbeat me into this doctrine, and the Spirit of God nailed him down on this question of truth in the inward parts. That is not said to criticize any teaching. Well, I made a comment on it, criticizing the teaching. The point is this: God is not going to let us off if we really mean business with Him. Towards the end, He is going to intensify this matter. You hold certain truths? Well, does your life represent those truths? You believe certain things. How do you stand up to your beliefs? Is the testimony of Jesus being manifest in what we declare we believe? You believe certain things? Do you stand up to your beliefs? The Lord Jesus is the plummet. And up against Him, we have got to stand, and all our bulges and our unstraightness are going to be manifested, because we have got to be conformed to His image, and this is not going to be done externally and mechanically. In other words, Amos chapter 9, judgment didn't come until a plumb line was lowered down by the wall. And when the plumb line could measure the wall, then judgment came. You read it for yourself, Amos 7. Jesus Christ in Revelation 1 is the plumb line in the churches. He's the plumb line in our midst today. We have to come to the point where we hand over to the Lord, where we see this thing boldly and clearly, and say, yes, there is a kink, there is a twist. There is something inconsistent and not straight. Lord, you have got to deal with that and straighten that out and get rid of it. He is dealing with that sort of thing now with His people. Or flip it around the other way. Draw near to God and He will draw near you. Wash your hands, your sinners. Cleanse your hearts and He will draw near. We see that in James chapter 4. In other words, there's also our part. It's called repentance. It's a walking out of repentance. It is true of many of His children today the world over. It may be the thing that the Lord is doing with His people today while they are wanting Him to do some big public thing, to come out in some great new movement, revival, something like that. Perhaps He is doing something just as big as that, but hidden, secret, not public, not a movement, not a piece of organized work, something deep, and it may be that this is what He is doing the world over today through the fires of various kinds. Why? Because He has His eye on the city and its final issue and its outcome. Transparent gold, precious stones. The fires are many-sided fires. Well, the gems are multifaceted. And in gold, for it to be purified, it takes many kinds of fires for the impurities to be burnt out, so the gold not only becomes pure, but when it's hammered thin enough, it becomes transparent. So we have the fire that purges from the gold that which is the dross. Then once you have pure gold, it must be hammered to that level of density so it's transparent. You see? Just like the candlesticks in Revelation chapter 1, the local church of the candlestick, you'll read back in Exodus that each candlestick was hammered from one single piece of gold. One piece. Wow. So you can't say, well, that brother over there needs hammering. You know, when's that person going to get hammered, Lord? Well, if that person gets hammered, you get hammered. Because it's one piece of gold. Only God's work, it will be uniquely applied on according to the need of each person. But regardless of how it affects all of us, He has His eye on us in view of the city. Well, perhaps He's doing something just as big as that, but hidden in secret, as we read. The fires are many-sided. Sometimes it may be the fires of world conditions, the sufferings into which His children are plunged by the conditions of this world, the new situations into which they are thrust, sometimes by the sufferings of inaction, a wilderness, desert situation, Oh, many may be the forms of these fiery trials, but whatever the form, the one thing that the Lord is doing with His people is to bring about a strong and intense desire for reality, like we saw in Psalm 51, truth in the inner parts. Or shall I put it in another way? To get them out of false positions or some pseudo-reality. You know, organized Christianity does put us into so many false positions. The system of things as it is puts us into false positions. There are many young men and women who, while it was painful to have the eagle's nest stirred up and to be flung out on the wing, are saying today, it is very difficult. It was not a pleasant experience to have to get out into these new conditions, but I thank God for it. It is saving me into something more real. It is enabling me to prove God for myself. It is necessitating a knowledge of the Lord which I did not possess. Yes, they are saying that many young men and women in the forces, in those branches of national service, which are very difficult, it is all working towards this reality, to save them from a false position spiritually, inwardly, and outwardly. God is doing that, and if He is, and perhaps you know something of that, well, the end is coming near. In other words, God is hastening the coming day. Where to hasten the coming day of God? You can be sure He's hastening it. He's not going to delay it any more than possible because He's responsible for all the suffering. All the suffering. How do we know that? He who knew no sin was made sin for us. That's the whole world. He took the responsibility on Himself. So why would He prolong the suffering in this world if He was righteous? And since He is righteous, He will shorten it as much as possible. Bring it to an end. So He will accelerate and turn up the heat in and upon the church at the end. He must do that out of His own righteousness. Why? Because He has His eyes on the city, the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So God is doing that. And if He is, and perhaps you know something of that, well, the end is coming near. If this is intensifying on a large scale, then the end is near. God is after a company of people who really do follow the Lamb whithersoever He goes, who really are saved deep down in their being from every form of unreality, untruth, of mixture and contradiction and denial, because all such spoils the divine work. You know, when John Ruskin went to Italy and later wrote his Seven Lamps of Architecture, writing on the lack of truth, he said of his visit to Florence and other parts that he went to see various places which had in them those things which ravished the eye of the artist and the architect, but he found in one place a priceless fresco ruined because the builder had put lying stones in the roof. Lying stones. You'll see this in a minute. In another place, he found a wonderful dome collapsed because the builder had put lying stones in the foundation. That is not what was designed for the building. In another place, he said he was filled with disgust when he saw that rain had come in through cracks and washed the marble off the pillars. And he said, a lie. They had stood there, holding a name for centuries as wonderful marble pillars, and their lie had at last been found out, and he turned away with loathing. A lie in the roof, in the foundation, in the pillar, disclosed after many years, at last revealed, and reputations collapsed, names which had been held being lost, and some things of priceless value were ruined by a lie, false position, that which was not authentic. That is the work of the evil one, and the Lord is out against all that. See, judgment, the household of God, will be the Ezekiel 14, when the storm will come and wash all the whitewash off the wall, the false defense systems, and that which covers up what God sees. There's be a mighty storm will come and remove the whitewash. Read it for yourself. and Ezekiel 14. And that means everyone who has a presenter system and is not really living out of their core, that whitewash is coming off. It will come off. And there will be grace for those who have a heart for God, and those who don't have a heart for God, God will be an all-consuming fire. Praise God for that. Well, that is the work of the evil one, and the Lord is out against all that. Now, beloved, what is the point of all this? It is no charge. If it is a charge, it is as much made against myself as you. The point is, what God is after? Oh, let us stop thinking in merely objective terms of what God is after, something outward, some framework. No, what God is after, mainly, preeminently, is a people of an inward state who will judge everything in the light of His glory. That's the Revelation 21 and 22. And the light of the city is the lamp of the Lamb. It's all governed by that which comes through Christ from God. Well, this is very practical to look at everything in the light of this, our domestic situations. Does this work out to the glory of God? If not, what am I doing about it? Are we taking responsibility? Are we saying that we want the glory of God? And this thing is not finding us really getting down to it and together getting it cleared up because it takes from the glory of God? What about those disruptive relationships between us and other Christians? That is not to the glory of God, where two children of God are all the time at variance. And there is strain. This is not to the glory of God, and it is a lie for us to say that we are wanting to live here for the glory of God if we are not doing anything about that. We are destroying something very precious to God. There is a lie in the foundation. This is a fire-breathing message. This is shaking. I mean, this is exposing anything in us that's not according to Christ. If we have ears to hear, everything in us is being zeroed in on by the Spirit of God if it's not according to Christ. We are dull of hearing. We need to be shaken to the core of our being if we do not hear this. There's something wrong with us if we're just reading this and God is not pointing to something in us. He is in me. Everything in me that's not according to Christ, I beg God to bring consuming fire. I actually beg Him for Him to be in my life an all-consuming fire. I beg Him. I am a beggar. I am poor. And I'm incessant at begging for this fire to be in me. That is the answer. Our God is an all-consuming fire. That's the blessed answer and antidote to all that is being discussed here that would be contrary to that which will issue in the glory of that the wife of the Lamb and the heavenly city. So, Lord, let there not be any lie in the foundation of us. So every practical matter of our lives has got to be brought up to this point of judgment. What about the glory of God in this? How much glory to God is being veiled, being taken away, or being brought to the Lord? Suffer the strength of the word that I feel in my heart. I can but say I believe the Lord is dealing with me very greatly on this matter to make sure that with all the teaching and with all the knowledge in the head and with all that we say and stand for, we inwardly correspond. Is it according to Christ or not? Our prayer will have to be very much that the Lord will see to it that He has, so far as we are concerned, truth in the inward parts, that we are not first interested in things at all, in movements, even in churches, or going to meetings, going to conferences. I need to get more information on end time things, prophetic things. It doesn't change you at all. I have not seen anyone changed by going to getting information about end time events. No change. They just talk about this subject and that subject. Jesus is not a subject. He is not a subject. God has appointed a day when He will judge the world in righteousness in a man, Christ Jesus. That's what we should be about. That He has appointed a day that He's going to judge the world in righteousness in a man. In a man, Christ Jesus. I want everything in me to be according to that man. from the inside to the outside. So all this time, have you heard this message? Have you heard this message? This talk about all this stuff. I mean, no wonder Jesus Christ says, "I'm about to spew you out of my mouth" in Revelation 2 and 3. No, we do not begin on the outside until God gets people right down on the bedrock of reality, truth, transparency. But what is the good of anything else? It will all go to pieces. May the Lord burn it into our hearts and give us really that feature of His Son, a zeal for the Father's glory. That's just the first chapter. So, Father, we ask that You would circumcise our hearts and point out that which represents any kind of obstruction to You being formed in us, Lord Jesus Christ, be fully formed in us, so that we might be filled into all the fullness of God, and that we might, in a representative way here, become more and more the fullness of You, Lord Jesus Christ, who right now is bringing to fullness all things, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So we can't be filled into all the fullness of God, Father God, without the cross. The cross eliminates everything that is an obstruction to us becoming filled with the fullness of God. The cross is Your only provision for us to come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There can be no fullness of Christ while there's full of self. There's something in us, Father, that has not come into experiential crucifixion and death. So we appeal to You to release that grace that will enable us to go right into conformity with His death, that we might attain the out-resurrection from among the dead in a moral and experiential way, as we see in Paul's aspiration and testimony in Philippians 3:7-17. We pray in Jesus' name.